the Old Testament scriptures can hold some deep meanings and examples and teachings for us in our Christian lives today, being under the New Testament. I'd like for us to go to the book of Nehemiah this morning and contemplate some thoughts and learn some things about Nehemiah and the struggles that he went through. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading to kind of get a little bit of an understanding of what's taken place here in the first six chapters of Nehemiah. But before we do that, I'd like to give us a little bit of an update to the point of Nehemiah, what has been taking place. So the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, was taken captive into Babylon. Remember, the Babylonians went into Jerusalem and went into the children of Israel and Judah and carried them captive back to Babylon. And it was there that they stayed for the 70 years of captivity that was prophesied by Jeremiah. And then God, through Isaiah, prophesies that King Cyrus of Persia would end this captivity, and this has taken place also. And then we see the exiles returning from Babylon to go back to Jerusalem, and it was there with Zerubbabel that the temple was rebuilt, because they destroyed the temple, took the articles out of it, and things are of ruin. So we see a spiritual revival then taking place through the temple being rebuilt. And then some years later, then a second exile of the children of Israel go back to Jerusalem under Ezra, and here the temple worship is restored. So we see the temple's being rebuilt, the temple worship's being restored, and then now third, we see that Nehemiah has gotten word from Jerusalem that the city is vulnerable. It's laying waste in ruins. The walls have been destroyed, the gates have been burned, and it is just sitting there very vulnerable. And he has a heart then to make sure that that city is taken care of and that something has taken place to restore it to its original state. So that brings us up to the book of Nehemiah. So let's turn there and look and start in chapter 2. Nehemiah, being the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes at this time, then has an opportunity to go before the king and have a conversation with him about this issue. Let's read verses 1 through 8 to begin with, and I'll have some comments as we go through these few chapters. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in the presence before him. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, and the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So we see that Nehemiah has this desire. He's heard about the destruction of the Jerusalem walls, and they're still laying ruin there. He has this desire to see something take place. He has sorrow in his heart. You see that he is sad because of this. And he wants to see a revival take place in Jerusalem and set out to rebuild those walls. But verses 9 and 10, we see a little something happening even before he gets started. Even before he gets to Jerusalem and gets to start on his job that he puts before himself. "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river," verse 9, "and gave them the king's letters. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard of it, They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Before Nehemiah has even gotten to the point of starting his job that he wants to do, we see somebody is deeply distressed and somebody is becoming a naysayer of the work that is before him. It's a sad thing to think that there's something that might happen before you even get to going when it comes to a spiritual revival. But it happens, and it takes place. And good old Sanballat and Tobiah were the initiators of that. Let's continue on, verses 11 through 15. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. So we see Nehemiah then comes to Jerusalem. He's keeping this thing within his heart, but he finds the necessity to go out and view the damage, to see what lays before him, to see and place a vision within his mind of the work that needs to take place and how he is going to accomplish it. So this vision, both a full picture, whole overview of the city, and specific details, Nehemiah wants to capture, and he wants to begin his work. He didn't go into this project blind then. He had this ability then, through an understanding of what God wanted him to do, to see what needs to be done and to move forward with that. He didn't keep that vision within his heart, though. He wanted to make sure that others knew and understand what he was doing. After seeing and looking upon things, then he shared. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. After Nehemiah had made a vision, had set a vision for him in this work of rebuilding the walls, he shared it with the nobles, he shared it with the elders, he shared it with those people who were around him, and they were on board. They were excited. Let's get to the work. Let's do the work that is set before us. And they did. They didn't sit around contemplating and stewing for a year or 30 days or even 6 weeks about things that need to be done. But they picked things up and they moved on. And they went to work. Let's get to the work. So if you see in chapter 3 then, verses 1 through 32, all of these different families then start to begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and set the gates back in order, just as Nehemiah has told them to do. And we could read down through all these names and fumble through them in tongue twisters, but we're not going to do that. We're going to focus on just a few of them specifically. Starting in verse number 5. Next to them, the Tekoahites, I think that's right, made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. If you have the King James Version, it may state there that they didn't put their neck to the work. They didn't put their neck to the work. They didn't put their shoulders to their work. They didn't get involved as they should. They just kind of did what they had to do to get by. These nobles were just kind of dragging their feet. So we see that there was somebody already within them that just kind of drug things down. This is a vision that Nehemiah had. He passed that vision on. Somebody wasn't on board with them. Somebody was kind of dragging their feet a little bit. They didn't bring their neck to the work. In verse number 12, it says, "Next to him was Shalluam, the son of Haloahesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repair." This man must not have been blessed with sons. Otherwise, his sons would have been mentioned. But he took his daughters. He took his family. He got his family on board. This time of revival was important to these people. And he took his whole family, his daughters, and they went to work. I don't know what it would have been like. I'm sure it would have been an excruciating work to lift these rocks back upon the wall and these huge beams and planks and rebuilding the structure of the wall of Jerusalem. His daughters even were on board, and their whole family was working together, sharing that vision of rebuilding those walls. And then in verse 20, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other sections, and some translations may say they're zealously repaired the other sections, from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. So we see then that Baruch was very eager, very careful, and very zealous in the work that he was doing to repair these walls. We see all different kinds of then people working among a vision. We see all different kinds of hearts working among a vision that is set before us. You may have those who are all on board, ready to go to the work, being zealous for the work. You may have those who drag their feet, and you may have those who share that vision with everybody around them and bring them on board, just as those officials did of Jerusalem. All these people went to work, and there was many of them because there were many sections of the wall and many different gates that needed to be repaired. Not one family could do it. Everybody had to work together. Everybody had to be a part of this in order to get this wall completed in a timely fashion. But we see some skeptics come among them. Again, we see Tobiah and Sanballat and their big mouths come into play. So for chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding a wall, he was furious and indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' And now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" The walking of a fox. Here these guys are just mocking them. What are they doing? Do they think they're this great that they can rebuild this? Can you think they can even establish a wall again? Stack these burned stones upon one another. A fox even walks upon it, it'll fall over. Being the seasoned trapper that I am of about 5 years, I've caught a few fox, and they're pretty tricky to catch because they are very light-footed, very light on their feet. And they can even feel the movement underneath their foot of a trap pan, and they'll pull it back just in time to keep the trap from catching them. Every once in a while, you'll catch one by the toes. But very seldom do you catch one clear up on the leg because he can feel. He's so light-footed. Even if a fox steps upon these walls they're building, they're going to fall down. They knew how light-footed a fox was. They knew that that fox could not have done this, but they're making fun of him for the work that they're doing. They're mocking them and being naysayers. It makes me think of a scripture over in Acts, the 5th chapter, when there were some things going on and people were confused about the way that was being presented. Acts 5, verses 35 through 39. The advice of Gamaliel. Starting in verse 33, let's do that, of chapter 5. "When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." We kind of see the same thing, the Jews there and wanting to kill those Christians at that time because of the things they were teaching. And then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas arose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, and also perished, and all those who obeyed were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Sanballat and Tobiah are going to find out that this work is not of man. This work is of God. And there's nothing that they can do to overthrow or naysay or be skeptical enough to make these men that have a vision to rebuild this wall to have a revival in Jerusalem to destroy them. God's hand is in it, and they will find out that it is going to happen. Well, verses 4 and 5, after Sanballat and Tobiah, back in Nehemiah now, chapter 4. After they made fun and mocked and tried to destroy them through their words, we see that Nehemiah pleads to God. Prays to God, pleads to God, help us, Lord, in this time. And it should be no different whenever we have a vision among ourselves and in our congregation that we should plead to God for help. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. It's not about the people that are building, but it's about God. They've provoked you, God. They're making fun of you. It's not about the people, but it's about you. And it's about the vision that is set up for you in the rebuilding of this wall. It's the same way in our visions, in our own congregations, in our own spiritual lives, in our own families. It's about God. It's not about me. It's not about what I am doing, but rather it's about the work that is being done for the Lord. Well, if we look at verse 6 then, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. After pleading to God for help, after pleading to God for assistance overcoming these issues, they went to work and they built this wall to half its height. Just like that. They had a mind to work. They had a heart to work. Verses 7 through 9 says, now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, they don't give up. The Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were being closed, that they became very angry. These guys had full reign in Jerusalem up to this point, and they're seeing their reign disappear. They're seeing their reign disappear. I gotta find my place. And all of them, verse 8, conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Again, we see the people coming together after being threatened and praying to God so that they can be prepared, so that they can have an idea of what they need to do to overcome these tough situations, to overcome the trials that are being set before them by Tobiah and Sanballat. So verses 14 through 18 says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember that the Lord is great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing and that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the whole armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So there was then, after the threats and the prayer that took place, we see a preparation for defense. These people started working with swords on their sides, and one-handed and holding a spear, prepared at all times for a defense against these naysayers, because they're afraid that the armies are going to come in and try to stop them. They've already made it known that they want to do that. But they were ready to work at all times and to fight at all times. So when we have a vision and we have something that we're doing in our own spiritual lives to bring revival within us, are we working with all of our might, but yet being prepared with the Word of God? Having that sword strapped onto the side of us, being prepared and being ready to fight and to defend the vision that is before you. Verses 19 and 20 says, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. This isn't just a little wall that stretches from here across the street. This is a miles of wall around the city. and some are working over here, and some are working over there, and some are working over there. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally us there, our God will fight for us. They saw the need to be able to have a plan to defend. Yeah, they were ready for defense, but if that time came when they needed to come together, they needed to be ready with a plan. When you hear that trumpet, we all come together, and we all begin to fight together. Be ready to fight against these naysayers. Sounds like we've got things going. Sounds like everything's working out. Here these guys have trampled us with their words and with their threats, and we are prepared, and God is on our side, and we're going to get this wall built. The devil has many ways of destroying great plans and great visions. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. And then if you jump over to the verse number 12, I believe. Verse 6 through 10, excuse me. I came very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to the ability we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what are you doing? What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations of our enemies? I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. So there was some dissension from within. If it doesn't come from without, there's always going to be something that's going to cause issues from within. And here we see that the brethren were taking advantage of one another. Here we have hundreds, maybe thousands of people working to rebuild this wall, day in and day out, ready to fight, ready to defend. And the ability to provide for themselves was being neglected. Not neglected, but they had such a desire and such a vision for repairing this wall that they needed to get food and they needed to get the things that they needed for daily life from somewhere. So they had to borrow money and they had to borrow grain and they had to borrow the things that they needed from their own brothers and sisters. Here's an opportunity to take advantage of making a little money, is what was taking place. And the brethren were taking advantage of one another. It says that they were exacting usury from his brother, collecting interest when it was not necessary. Nehemiah even says, I am lending to them, I am giving to them just as you are, and this is not right that you would do this. And it was causing issues from within. They didn't trust one another. They didn't have love for one another. And because of this, their vision was going to be destroyed. Of rebuilding this wall. Despite all of the issues, despite all the pains and all the struggles, if you look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. It happened when all our enemies heard it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. 52 days. Have you ever seen pictures of the walls of Jerusalem? Humongous walls. Tall, huge blocks of rock. 52 days manual labor. No cranes, no caterpillars, nothing like that. They put their mind to the work. And they got the job done, even though there were issues within them and from without of them. But I like that verse 16 because it makes me go back to that the verses we read in Acts where Gamaliel said, well, if it's of man, it'll be destroyed. If it's of God, you can't stop it. Here they are. Let's read it again. It happened when our enemies heard of it. The nations around us saw these things and they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. It was God's hand in this. It was God's work that helped them in 52 days repair these walls and hang these gates and once again fortify Jerusalem. I think it's an amazing account that gives us great lessons for our own lives, great lessons for our own congregation, great lessons to put into our hearts so that we can have revival likewise. Some examples, or excuse me, some of the lessons then that I learned from this study is, number one, there has to be a vision. We have to look among ourselves and we have to say and we have to recognize the need for a revival, for spiritual revival. We don't want to get stuck in a rut. Plateaus are nice because you can see. You're there, and it's just there, and it's comfortable, isn't it? God does not expect Christians to plateau. God expects Christians to excel continually through their life. So there must be a vision to be able to recognize the need for that spiritual revival. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 has been quoted many times within our brethren here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The people will perish. So the need for a vision is here. And the need for sharing that vision with one another is also here. So there was two things. Number one, have a vision. Number two, share that vision among one another. And hopefully we can all bond together then with this desire to excel in our spiritual lives. The third thing I learned was that everyone contributes. Everyone's got to get on board. If you don't get everybody on board, then you got somebody dragging you back. Just like those nobles who didn't put their neck to the work, didn't put their shoulders to the work, more than likely someone was have to pick up their slack, drag them along. We got to get on board. We've got to have this desire and this love for one another that we all get united and just thrive on together. And things will flow so much smoother whenever that happens. Prayer being a vital part of the group, and prayer being a very vital part of a vision, because God is the one that is doing the work anyway. Pray together, and we pray together without ceasing, and we pray all the time for one another, and we pray all the time for what we're doing. It's necessary because there's going to be times that we're going to have dissensions and we're going to have strivings and we're going to have those times when things aren't going right within ourselves even. So pray together and have that prayer as a bond. The fifth thing that I learned from this study is that we need to be prepared to defend the work. Just like Nehemiah and the brethren in Jerusalem, there was issues that needed to be defended. And the same thing will happen within our congregations whenever we have a vision for a good work. There's going to be issues, and those issues are going to come from the devil. Some of you know, and some of you don't know, that I've recently been blessed with the opportunity to serve as a board member for the Pregnancy Crisis Center in Newton. It's the only crisis center in central Iowa that is still operating. And there was a time that it was in very dire straits or need for some financial assistance and prayers and whatever need be. And there's been a little bit of a revival that's taken place there. And there's been some excitement because the vision of that pregnancy center is to educate young women about the sanctity of life and to help lead and direct those young women or women in general to maintain life within their womb and make good choices. And not only that, but to assist them in times of need. And there's some good things that were taking place. But you know what? The devil has some neat ways of working. There was even some excitement recently with the opportunity possibly of having an ultrasound machine to where we can actually show those moms that baby within their womb and help them see that there's something special about that. And we're excited about this vision and the work that's taking place and moving forward. And the director of our pregnancy center had a severe stroke. 45 years old, somewhere in there. He's in Mayo Clinic, and they've done some operations on her. What a setback. What a destructive tool to the vision of that pregnancy center. But we've got to continue on. We've got to strive on. We've got to work this thing out. And it'll happen. So we just need to recognize that sometimes there's things that happen, and we may not even think about it, that are going to cause us to maybe back off, maybe not step forward, maybe not do the things that we need to do to continue on with our vision. But we need to be prepared. Got to be prepared. In Ephesians 6 chapter, verses 10 through 17, talks about the need for Christians to be clothed or to be put on the armor of God and all those different things. That's a preparation because it talks about there. Let's turn there. Ephesians 6. It talks about what that is for. Ephesians 6, verse 11. What is the need of this armor of God? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what it's for. Because he's going to try every avenue and everything he can. Every Sambalat and Tobiah in this country is going to be throwing darts at you and try to get you not to do what you're wanting to do. Putting on that armor will keep us from giving in, will keep us strong and be able to stand against the works of the devil. So be prepared to defend the work is another lesson that was learned from this account of Nehemiah. The last thing I recognize is a group plan to handle problems. They all got together and they decided, we've got to have this trumpet blow so that we can all come together and we can be ready to fight. We've all got to have the same understanding of what needs to be done and overcome these situations. And sometimes we need to sit down and we need to talk about the problems that may exist or come forward from such a revival that may be within us. Use all the available resources to overcome and to complete the task at hand. The devil doesn't want that to happen. We've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. There's always going to be challenges as revival begins and as revival continues. Number one, from without. The Sambalats and the Tobias again are going to be out there trying to destroy the work that is going to take place. Those who are not on the same spiritual level may also be somebody from without. Maybe they're not even of Christ that can cause us to have struggles in our own spiritual revival. Secondly, from within. So from without and then from within. There's going to be times possibly that some may not be treated as they think they should be treated. Maybe something has been said that causes them to feel as though they are not important. That maybe they had their toes stepped on a little bit. Sometimes those things are hard to overcome and we have to work through them, don't we? So we have to recognize the challenges that are before us. There's always going to be finding someone who finds something wrong or wants to complain about something that's taking place. And I'm guilty of that at times. If you look at the example of the early church and how there were so many people that came together, and it wasn't very long before we started seeing some issues taking place from without and from within. Read the book of Acts and you'll see those things. Final thought this morning. If God were to write a book on revival of this congregation, just as he wrote about the revival of the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time, would you be mentioned in it? Look at all those people that were listed as workers for the Lord in that revival. Would you be part of it if God wrote a book about the revival of this congregation? Would you be mentioned by name like the many people who did their part? Would you be mentioned like the nobles who wouldn't put their shoulder or their neck to the work? Or would you be mentioned like Baruch, who was zealous for the work of the Lord and meticulous in his work? Or would you even be mentioned at all? Would you even be mentioned at all? Nehemiah did an amazing thing in 52 days, resurrecting that wall. He had a vision. He shared that vision. He got people on board, and they all worked together, working through the situations that were before them to glorify God and to fortify his city once again. I pray that we can all work together whenever opportunities come before us, that we can have a vision and share that vision, come together united and work until that job is done. We have to be on the same page spiritually, though, to do that. You can't have someone who is not a Christian helping in such a vision, or there will be division. So if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, there's water ready for baptism. And baptism is where the sins are washed away when we come into contact with the blood of Jesus in that grave. Just as he died, we die to our sins. And when we come out of that water, we are washed clean of those sins. It's not the water that does the power, that has the power, but rather it is the Spirit of God. It is God who takes away those sins and leaves them. And we start a new life. And you cannot have the same vision if you do not have Jesus Christ. If you need to have a better understanding, then we would be glad to study with you. Or if you know how to obey the gospel and you have not done it, it is important you do it today, because we may not make it home today. So as we stand and sing, contemplate those things, and I pray that you will make the right decision today and come forward if you have any need.